Ooh. I'm on. I am on. Is that good, Brother Jim? Are we on? Hello, hello, everybody. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Time to get started this evening. How come this is crackly? What am I doing? Is it in the wrong spot? Come fix it, son. I know, but it was doing it when I had it up there. Don't you love technology? Okay, now it's doing it. Okay, I was had it in the wrong spot. I would say I can talk nice and loud, and I can, but not everybody hears you online, so that's important that everybody hears. Amen? All right, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening, and we are on lesson number 13.
Needs to go there, yeah.
Like this way?
Shut it off real quick before I pop everybody's ears.
Check. Is that good? Okay. So remember, don't throw your books away. Take them back to the welcome desk, and Sister Karen will put them in our box, and we can share that with another church. How many of you like to recycle? All right. Tonight we are on lesson number 13, Sacrifices and Offerings. And this is the last lesson of this series, and they do have more. Do we have more books for the next series of lessons? Is that correct? And a few left. Okay. So if you need a book further on, let somebody know, and they will make sure that you get one. And if you don't, if you waited too long to get a book, we always have leaflets every week. So. All right, so tonight we're going to look at sacrifices and offerings, but I have a question for you. Every year, thousands of people start a read through the Bible in a year plan. How many have ever done that? How many of you know what book, actually two books, Ty, what books do people normally stop at and get flounder at and stop doing that process?
Numbers and Leviticus.
When they get to Leviticus and Numbers, and it's repetitive, and it's not always understandable, and it's kind of confusing, and they drown in all of that information, they say, oh, okay, I'm going to go back. I'm going to skip to Psalms. Or I'm going to go to the New Testament. Because it's a whole lot of information. But how many of you know that even though some things in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament that are hard and difficult to understand, they are still worth your time? Even if you have to do a smidgen at a time. Even a little bit at a time. Because when we study the Old Testament, we get an image, an understanding of God and who He is. Even though we may not understand exactly what He's doing in the Old Testament, we get a picture of His character in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament becomes clearer once we've studied the Old Testament. Because as we know, if you've read the New Testament, the New Testament refers to the Old Testament many, many, many times. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we get a clearer picture of the New Testament. And the scripture says, describes it as a schoolmaster. The Old Testament is a schoolmaster to teach us clearer things when we get to the New Testament. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. So the book of Leviticus is where we are primarily looking in the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus, the short word in Leviticus is what? Levi. So the tribe of Levi were priests, and that was the priestly line from Aaron and Moses. And so they were the priests, and the book of Leviticus is about what they do as far as sacrifices and why they did them and what the purpose of them were. Now, there's so much information in the book of Leviticus that it's not possible to cover all of it. So we're going to concentrate on a few sacrifices that the Levitical priesthood did, and we're going to compare it to the New Testament this evening, okay? So I like what the book says. Leviticus is enshrined from the Israelites' tribe of Levi. Leviticus enshrined the laws by which the religious and civil organizations of ancient Israel was to be regulated. A major part of that organization was the sacrifices and offerings required of the Israelites to practice their faith in the one true God, Yahweh. However, it is important to know the Old Testament sacrifices have not been part of the Jewish practice and culture for over 2,000 years. The last time that they had sacrifices was in 70 AD when their temple was destroyed. How many of you know that even now they still want to build a temple and are in the process of wanting to bring back sacrifices in Israel, in Jerusalem right now? And that is the fulfillment of scripture for sure. And so we're going to look at those tonight. So the first one I want you to look at this evening is our first scripture in our lesson plan this evening. It's from Leviticus 1, verse 2, and I'm reading from the King James Version. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. Verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Do you get that? At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So the first thing we're going to look at, what offering we're going to look at this evening, is the sacrifice of the burnt offering. So according to scholars and the book of Leviticus, the burnt offering is the first mentioned in the book of Leviticus. Its primary purpose was to honor God and get his attention. I like that line. The burnt offering was to honor God. It was done lots of times. Offerings were presented twice a day, as well as religious festivals. It was the most common sacrifice in Israelite worship. And the interesting thing about the burnt offering is it was to be burnt completely. You didn't eat it, you didn't share it, you didn't do anything with it. It was to be put on the altar and completely burned up. What does that say for us today in the New Testament family in the New Testament church? Somebody tell me, come to the microphone if you're going to say it. What does that say to you today, right now? As a New Testament Christian, looking back at the Old Testament, what does that offering, the burnt offering, say to you?
Burnt offering, they burn it completely. It means that that life is gone, completely gone. And it really is a symbol of Jesus on the cross. And he hung there for those and suffered, and his blood drained from him. And his life, he gave it up. He pushed out the last
completely.
Drop, and he was gone. Mm-hmm. But you know what? This is something that I find amazing. It says, if any man of you bring an offering, and through the whole test, the whole book, it talks about men bringing it. Mm-hmm. And I always thought, now, why comes it always the man? Why don't the women have to?
Right.
And I got to checking around and trying to read on everything I could find. And I come up and they said, and I guess the best that they could come up with was because the man is the one that caused the sacrifice. He's the one that sinned. Eve was, she was fooled, and she was, she didn't really do it on purpose, but Adam did. And that is why God has the man to get the animal and bring it to him. And I thought that was amazing, because for years I wondered, well, wonder why comes they don't never see a woman.
Right. You know? But the man was the responsible one.
Yeah.
Anything that was happening in that family, he was responsible for.
Yep. So what was it? But that really, the burnt offering is representing Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And he was completely, like you said, his blood was completely drained. He gave himself completely. Anybody else?
So for me, in the book of Romans, where in chapter 12, where it states to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and blameless and acceptable unto the Lord, that's what that kind of means to me, to present myself as a living sacrifice, everything, because we're supposed to die to ourself, pick up our cross daily, and follow Christ.
Okay.
I think with a sacrifice, too, it's not the same afterwards. So I was going to say kind of what Tricia said, but to go along with that is there's nothing left of us from the past. We are completely consumed, so our old life is not there anymore, and we can't hold any of that apart.
Okay. Anybody else?
Well, the burnt offering, saying it was going to be burned completely means the completeness of Jesus' sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So that Jesus didn't die partially, per se. It was a complete sacrifice, once and for all. Mm-hmm. And it's basically telling the people of Israel the same way that you burned a whole offering in the altar, there's going to be a lamb who's going to offer himself completely in the fire of the wrath of God for your sins.
And so we can also, when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it was all finished. And so I can't say, well, God will forgive this sin, but I'm not sure about that sin. Or God will forgive my sins, but I don't know about my sickness. I don't know about my mental health. I don't know about my finances. I don't know. Can God do that? Is that? And as he said, Jesus went to the cross to completely destroy the works of sin, the Bible says. He completely destroyed the works of sin. And what is the work of sin? All of the sin that affects us in this life. And so we are underneath his protection. That doesn't mean, as we talked about in our Bible study on Thursday, it doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen to you. But you are underneath the blood. You are in the kingdom of God. You are no longer citizens of this world. Therefore, what you do and how you behave and what you think about is different than it was before because of the blood of Jesus and his complete sacrifice. It was completely burnt up. Sister Peggy.
And it's important to understand that these sacrifices had to be perfect. Mm-hmm. They had to be perfect,
yes,
without blemish, because Jesus was perfect. His sacrifice was perfect.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Something interesting. In the Spanish version, when Jesus said it is finished, mm-hmm, in Spanish, it's a different word. Mm-hmm. It is the word, it is consumed. Mm-hmm. In the Greek word, it is tetelestai. And that's the same word that the Israelites had to say in the temple when they brought an offering, mm-hmm, of the with no defect. Mm-hmm. So it's all connected.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The song that we sing around here sometimes, I want to be tried by fire, purified. Take whatever you desire. Lord, here's my life. And so we as Christians cannot sacrifice enough to get rid of our sin. But because of his sacrifice, our response to his sacrifice is, Lord, I know what you want, what's best for me, so here's my life. And his blood does that. His sacrifice does that. I looked up something the other day, and some theologian said, God in the Old Testament hated human sacrifice. That's why the Israelites were to go into countries that sacrificed children and destroy them. He hated it. He judged the kings of Israel because they turned to those kinds of gods and would sacrifice their own children for victory in battle. And God said, I'll judge you for that. So if God hated human sacrifice, why was it okay for Jesus bodily to be sacrificed? If God hated human sacrifice, why was it okay for Jesus to be sacrificed? Why was that okay?
So I'm going to go back to with a couple weeks ago. I think it's the only way that God could redeem us, because he could not deny himself,
right,
and he couldn't lie. So he couldn't, I mean, he could have just taken everything back, but to stay true to himself, he had to come as the perfect sacrifice, because he had given dominion over to man.
Right. Go ahead, Brother Ryan.
So without no biblical references here, but my thought would be that people didn't sacrifice Jesus to God.
Right.
God sent Jesus,
right,
and he became a sacrifice to, as she said, to redeem us back,
yeah,
to God,
mm-hmm,
at the hands,
right,
of the Jews,
yeah,
and the Romans. You know, but he wasn't like, I wouldn't consider him a human sacrifice.
He was not. So.
Well, that question is very important for Christianity.
Yes.
Because you can wonder, why didn't God send an angel to die?
Right.
Or why not the animals? Why not? Why do you have to send your only begotten son without fault, without blame, to die for us? Well, there's one answer for that. That tells me how bad my condition was.
Mm-hmm.
How bad my sin was. That it had to be him.
Mm-hmm.
So the atrocious death of Christ at the cross shows my really, really bad condition. Therefore, we have to say, thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you.
And it is an important question to answer, because there are people asking that question. Go ahead, sister.
So I don't think it's death so much that God is against, because we see martyrs,
right,
that God is completely for. So it's a wasted, mm-hmm, death. And sacrificing babies to gods that don't exist is a waste of a life, and God is all about fulfilling our purpose in life. So you're wasting those children's life.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus gave his life. It was not wasted. It was necessary. As, mm-hmm, martyrs, if we're martyred, it was necessary,
mm-hmm,
to spread the gospel,
right,
which is far more important than living a temporary life here on earth.
Right. Jesus said, you don't take my life. I'm laying it down. It's not something that people give. God gave. There's a huge difference. People brought animals without blemish because it was from the direction of God. As a precursor, if you would, to what Jesus would do. And a showing of what Jesus was going to be like. But people brought that. People gave that. People have given their lives for others in battle or in give up a lifeboat for other people. They gave it. But this sacrifice God gave. And he didn't have to. And it wasn't pushed on him. Or somebody didn't say, you ought to do that. He did that freely, understanding, as the brother said, that that was the only way. And when you share the gospel with people, that's something that they need to know, that they are a sinner in need of redemption. And nothing can redeem them except the blood of Jesus. They are born a sinner. They will die a sinner if they don't accept the grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They can't be good enough. They can't go to church enough or read their Bible enough. They must accept first and foremost that they are a sinner. They're not just a flawed human being trying to make it through this life. You are a sinner, born a sinner. And the only thing that can remedy the sin in man is not good works and not pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, as the saying goes. Not doing good deeds or having self-control. As Brother Scott often said, you can go to an AA meeting and they may teach you how to quit drinking, but they can't change your heart. And the same stuff that caused you to drink in the first place is still there. Unless Jesus comes in and changes you and makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So that burnt offering was a total, complete sacrifice. It was completely burnt. Let's read Ephesians 5 and 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, in whom we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1 and 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Revelations 1 and 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Therefore, the burnt offering is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ's completeness in that sacrifice, and also our ability to be able, because of him, that we can wholly give ourselves to him by his Spirit. We can't do that on our own. We can do it through his Spirit. Hallelujah. The second one we're going to look at is the sin offering. And I like what the writer of our book said. People presented this offering to restore their relationship with God. That's why they did it. Go ahead.
Before we get too far away from that, from Ephesians, I just want to jump back to love, because the demonstration of Jesus Christ was the ultimate love, and that's why all of this is. It's God saying, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, I love you, and if you just come to me and believe in my Son, my love is always extended to you.
Yeah.
Until, I mean, who knows when, you know, I'm not the judge of that, I don't know, but I think right now that's it. We're in a time in this world that love needs to prevail above everything else.
Yeah. And that love needs to be clear and what love is. And Christians are the ones who are going to be able to show that. Go ahead.
Yeah. So I'm glad she stopped and went back up, because I was feeling like You know, Ephesians 1:7, we use this at Target a lot, because it's an important scripture, because there's a religious group out there that loves to tell people they're sinners and that they're going to burn in hell and all these things, but they don't teach them about the redemption through the blood and the love of Jesus. And we as Christians need to remember our job's not to run around telling people they're sinners and they're going to go to hell.
Right.
We need to encourage them in the love of Christ and that they are sinners, but there's hope through Jesus. Not, we don't want to condemn people to hell to try to get them to come to church.
Right.
You want to teach them about the love of Jesus and that there's hope through his blood.
Yeah.
Because we're sinners.
Yeah.
So I think it helps where you start. And I like the way you said that a minute ago, that we need to accept the fact we're sinners.
Right.
But we shouldn't run around screaming that at people. Right. Because that isn't going to
Because most help of them already
anybody.
Get it.
Yeah, they already know they're a sinner and they're good with it. Yeah. Right? So that's a bad way to start. But.
Yeah. If you don't do the second part, you're not preaching the gospel. In actuality, you're manipulating people. And that is never a way to bring people to Jesus. Jesus never manipulated anybody. Jesus offered the truth and said, what are you going to do with the truth? So our job is to tell the truth. And the truth is that people are born sinners. And the truth is there is a remedy. And the love of God is so beyond our comprehension, we can't even get it. And when we present the gospel like that, with passion about the love of Jesus, you will reach down in a place where other people couldn't reach. Yeah, you tell me I'm a sinner, I know that. I'm bad, yeah? I know. But when you tell them about the love of Jesus, that is what changes the heart. Because the Bible says the goodness of God leads to repentance. Never say, it doesn't say, preaching about hell leads to repentance. The revelation of the goodness of God leads to repentance. Hallelujah.
So I was listening to the radio the other day. We're talking about sharing the gospel, and we talked a little bit about martyrs and things like that. And I heard this man's testimony, and he was a missionary, and he was a missionary to Muslims, and he had been in this area for about 5 years or so, and it was a very violent area. There was a lot going on, and he ended up getting captured by some Muslims, and the general of this Muslim group, he had his hands tied behind his back, and he said, you know, you're going to die. He said he's getting ready to shoot this guy, and so this guy said within himself, and I can't remember his name, but he said, okay, God, if it's my time to go, I understand, I accept that. But give me the courage to share your gospel with this general. And so he lifted his head up and he said, give me 5 minutes of your time. He says, you're a dead man. I don't want to hear anything you have to say. And he said, just if I'm a dead man, just listen to me and then you can hear what I have to say. And if you don't like it, you can shoot me. Okay. But he told this man, listen, this you're in warfare here. If you get shot, he says, you're going to hell. That's you haven't accepted Jesus. That's where you're going to go. But I care about you. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, you will go to heaven. And so that guy said, you know what? This guy's crazy. Told his men to untie him and let him go. Weeks or months later, this general tracked this guy down, and he became a convert to Christianity. And two of his men, because of his courage, he cast off his life and said, you know what? I'm ready to go.
Yeah.
I've given everything for the cause of the gospel. And he saved those men. And who knows how many other Muslims came because of his obedience. It just struck me, and I just wanted to share that.
I've been thinking a lot about planting seeds and watering. And we've had this discussion about what is our job. And if we understand that it's just planting, if God says plant seed, plant seed. If God says water, water. If God says reap, reap. You just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's not like some big plan you got to make. And I thought about what you were saying, and that gentleman's last thing to do on earth, what he thought. I got one more seed in my pocket. One more. It's my time to, this is my last seed. I'm going to plant it because I'm going to be with Jesus anyway. I got to do one more. So I'm going to take that last seed and plant it. And it reaped. he reaped a harvest from that, and he didn't realize it. But he didn't think about that. That's what I got to do. And if we realize how simple that is, we will begin to find people in the grocery store, at our workplace, wherever, and we won't worry about whether we're going to lead them to Jesus or not. We're just going to wait for the opportunity to plant the seed. Or if we recognize that somebody else has planted a seed and they're thinking about it, we just come along with our little watering can, do a little watering, and maybe you'll get to be the one who reaps from that those two people. It's all about bringing people to Jesus, understanding his sacrifice. Hallelujah. Brother Andy, did you have something to share?
So I don't know exactly where this is in scripture, but it says something about his love being perpetual. Mm-hmm. And I immediately thought of like the ocean, that the waves, they never stop coming. Right. So his love keeps washing over us. But I found a verse in Romans 8. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. So I thought of that verse because right now, whether we realize it or not, Jesus is actually making intercession for us right now.
Yeah.
And what I believe that looks like is that he's declaring over us, because of the blood of Jesus, we are innocent, we are holy, we are blameless. And if you just open your heart to hear the Holy Spirit, he'll speak what you need to know when you need to know it.
Amen. Amen. Pastor.
So I'm loving this conversation. Mm-hmm. There's so many good things that people are saying. But I kind of want to go down a little bit of a rabbit trail, only because I think sometimes we overlook this part of the offerings, and this is in a couple different offerings, but especially when we're talking about the burnt offering. And it's in verse 4, and it says, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And it is the transferal, the laying on of the hand is the transferal of, I've come and I have sin in my life. I need a sacrifice made on my behalf, because the penalty of sin is death. Mm-hmm. But the goodness of God is saying, I don't want to kill you. Mm-hmm. Right? So if you offer this animal then in your stead, then a life is given for the penalty. And so what happened is God himself laid his hand upon his only begotten son, because God loved the world so much, he gave, right? And Jesus gave himself, right? So it's important that we understand that part, is he laid down his life, but there was a transferal. He who knew no sin put on sin, right? He took upon the sin of the world. So the laying on of the hand is the representation of that. In the Old Testament. The reason I want to bring it up is because we have the doctrine in the New Testament of the laying on of hands. Mm-hmm. And we skim over that like everybody knows what that means. Mm-hmm. We just put that out there by the laying on of hands, by the hallelujah, by the laying on of hands, you know. Okay, what does that mean? Well, every time we put our hand on somebody, this is powerful, church. We are reminding ourselves and we are reminding God of the covenant that he made with us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that the hand was laid upon Jesus and sin was transferred upon him and it was put to death. And so therefore the curse that comes along with right. that sin
right.
has been put to death. And that is why we call for the elders of the church, because the elders know this. Mm-hmm. And we lay hands on people, mm-hmm. not so that we can touch them, not just because the anointing is transferable and all the crazy Pentecostal things we say, okay? It's true, okay? But the main reason we lay hands on mm-hmm. is we are reminding ourselves
yeah.
and we are showing God, yes, we believe in your covenant, God. Right. We believe in the covenant
and
blood.
And the person that you're laying hands on.
Yes, yeah. And we believe that this is transferable yeah. for right. them as well. Mm-hmm. That whatever curse is upon them right now is lifted. And your anointing power is now coming upon them,
yeah.
purging them, cleansing them, and delivering them yeah. from that thing.
Right.
And so I just felt like it was a great opportunity to point that out
mm-hmm.
and hit some doctrinal things,
right.
why we do what we do.
And again, it's not our hands. You know, all this great, it's just like, all the great evangelists, something, something, something's going to lay hands on you. But Sister So-and-So can understand the effect, exactly what she's doing.
Yes.
And by faith in him who has bought us, she says, in the name of Jesus,
yes.
I curse this thing in the name of Jesus. So it doesn't have to be some profound person. And again, as you said, it doesn't have to be Pentecostally where we're shaking and woo, and speaking in tongues and doing all kinds of crazy Pentecostally things. It right, doesn't have to be. It can be simple. It can be simple in a grocery store. And you say, let me, and next time God directs you to put your hand on somebody, you remember what Pastor Joe just said today. I am reminding God, I'm reminding me, I'm reminding them the transference
yes.
of what God has done. And in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And maybe that'll spark a little more faith in us than the. Because, you know, let's just be really honest. If you've ever been in a church where they lay hands on people very long, sometimes it gets a little, let's put our hands on. Okay, okay. All right, I'm supposed to put my hand. I'll put my hand on the sister's shoulder. And I'll do the thing because that's what I'm supposed to do. But when we realize what literally we are doing, it changes our perspective and why we do what we do, Brother Andy.
So I just want to compliment his response. We're dead to sin, but we're also alive to Christ. And there's, the verse I love is that he was delivered up for our offenses, but he was raised because of our justification.
Right.
So we have to have the resurrection of Jesus Christ in mind, that not only are we forgiven, but we're made right with God.
Mm-hmm.
And so in my life, I always, like in the past, I would always put myself down even when I was doing a good job. But when I realized that I'm righteous because he died and
right.
bled,
yeah.
which is perfect love,
mm-hmm.
and it casts out all fear,
yeah.
now I know that I'm a son,
mm-hmm.
I'm righteous,
right.
and I can shine the light of Jesus
Amen.
Wherever I go.
It brings freedom to you. Amen. The second offering we're going to look at is the sin offering. I love what the author again says. This is to restore the relationship with God. The burnt offering was to honor God. The sin offering was to restore a relationship with God. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Meaning, I must recognize I need God. I need God. And the burnt offering was to say that. I can't do this by myself. I need God. I recognize God as Yahweh, as the one true God. And the sin offering was to restore then my relationship back with him. Whether I did something on purpose or by accident, I'm going to give an offering to restore that. The offering is sometimes referred to as the purification offering because it purified people who had sinned. The ultimate sin offering under the law was on the Day of Atonement when the high priest of Israel entered the Holies of Holies with the blood of animals to purify the tabernacle, the people, himself, and the other priests. I want to show you something. It's been noted that the burnt offerings were sometimes presented to make atonement for sin. What then was the relationship between burnt offerings and sin offerings? Well, one explanation is the burnt offerings were given voluntarily. I'm going to do this on my own. I'm just going to bring this sheep or goat or cow or the two turtle doves, as you remember, Jesus, that sacrifice that his parents brought. I'm doing this voluntarily on my own accord. But the sin offering and guilt offerings were required for certain offenses. You did this, now you're going to bring, in order for you to be forgiven, you're going to bring a sheep or a cow or what, and you're going to bring it and you're going to offer it to get rid of your sin. And it brought me to the scripture that John said. He said, beloved, it would be really good if you don't sin. You know, you've come to Jesus, you love Jesus, and it would really be good if you didn't sin. Wouldn't that be good? Would you agree with me that we don't want to break the law of God? Right? But then John said, because he knows people, but if you do, guess what you do? You come back to him and restore the relationship. He is ever, the Bible says he is ever ready to forgive. He's ever ready. That's what his sacrifice was for. Do we practice sin, as Paul said, so that the grace of God can be shown? Absolutely not. That's silly. In other words, do we practice sin so the grace of God can be how great the grace of God can be shown? Of course not. We don't show the light of Jesus like that. But we are in a fleshly world, in a fleshly body. And sometimes, as we've been talking about in Bible study, we get ourselves in a place that we didn't even know how we got there. Anybody ever been walking as a Christian and then find yourself in a place you don't even know how you got there? Maybe you were bitter or frustrated, or maybe you got even caught up in sin. And you have sin in your life. And just let me be really clear here. There are people sitting in churches every day, in Pentecostal churches, who love Jesus, who are sitting in a pew or a seat, and who have sin in their life and have let it take a hold of them. They come to the altar, they cry, they get up and go out and they do it again. They're caught up in it. The sin offering in here says, I want to restore that relationship. David said, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and create a right spirit within me. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for each other every time that we see a brother or sister. We sense that there's something not right. Sense that there's something going on. Our first reaction is not to go over to Sister Alicia and say, did you notice Brother Joe? There's something going on. I wonder what's going on with him. He was kind of grouchy. What's going on with him? My first reaction is to get on my knees and say, there's something going on. I'm grieved in my spirit for my brother and my sister. Because let me tell you something. Don't you dare act like that would never happen to me. Bless God. And who said that? Why do we say bless God? Why do we say that? Well, that would never be me. You never see me doing that. Let me tell you something. If you get away from Jesus, there's no telling where you could find yourself. So let's be merciful. And so the sin offering was to restore that relationship back with God because of sin. And as the scripture says, the priest went in one time a year to the holiest of holies for the sin of the people, for the priests, for the country. But you know what? In the New Old Testament, God also said, during some of that, Your offerings make me sick. I hate them. The offering that you're supposed to give me is supposed to be this sweet smelling savor, and it stinks, and I hate it. Because you bring me lame animals, you don't care about how you do it. It's, you know, it's what we do, you know. It's not important to you anymore. And you continually do all the junk that you keep doing and then think that I'm just going to forgive you. And he said to them, that kind of offering makes me sick. I hate it. So ladies and gentlemen, as we already said, Jesus is love. If Jesus wasn't merciful, I wouldn't be standing here today. And I've been a Christian a long time, but if Jesus wasn't merciful, I wouldn't be here. I want people to restore their relationship with God. I want that division to be over. Whoever I'm speaking to, whether here or online, you have gotten yourself separated from God and you love Jesus, but you don't know how to get back. Jesus is saying, today's the day. Come on. Come on, we'll fix it. We'll figure it out. Don't try to figure it all out yourself. Don't try to work it all out yourself. Just come to me. And I'm going to restore the relationship I have with you. And that's what the sin offering was for. To bring people back to their God. You have sinned, and it's going to take a sacrifice. But the blood of Jesus covers sin. And the blood of Jesus covers sin even after you become a Christian. He already did it. But you have to accept his sacrifice, and you have to let him do it. You have to let him take care of it. Amen? So the next one, and we're going to run out of time, but I just want to... There is the guilt offering, and the guilt offering was to pay for specific things. So if you defrauded somebody, you're supposed to pay it back by, I think it said, 20% fine and added to the payment or obligation along with the sacrifice of a ram. By paying the amount due plus the fine, the offender made restitution, and by offering a ram received forgiveness. But they also did that offering to rededicate themselves to God, to say, God, I owe you something. Sorry. I owe you something, God, and I haven't been paying it. So when we look at the New Testament scriptures and we line this up with New Testament scriptures, we again say Jesus did everything. But Jesus took our sin. But there is something for us to do. And there is an obligation of the believer in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Jesus said, follow me. And he said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. And Pastor did a sermon several months ago, and it was so wonderful because when I always thought of taking up your cross and following Jesus, I thought about sacrifice. You know, I've done all this for Jesus. I got my cross. I'm carrying my cross for Jesus. I've suffered. Oh, I'm, you know. And honestly, that's not what he meant. He meant you take his name. You take who he is. And you are not ashamed of him. And you are not ashamed of what he's done for you. And you take his name with you everywhere you go. Therefore, if I say that I'm a Christian and a follower of Jesus, I cannot taint his name by junk that I do. How can I say Jesus saves us from sin and then sin? The Bible says that blessing and cursing can't come out of the same fountain. You're either got sweet water or you got junk coming out. And if I'm going to declare and carry the name of Jesus, then I have an obligation to show who he is and what he has done for me. Amen? Leviticus 2 and 1, back to our scriptures. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. He shall take there out his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Leviticus 3:1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So let me back up. So some of these offerings, these guilt offerings, were also, they could be flour, and they could be other things other than an animal. We're going to run out of time, but I want to go, and some of it were, that was Thanksgiving, sorry. Thanksgiving offerings could be with seeds and those kind of, from your gardens and those kind of things. But the last one I want to get before we go, because it's, I think it's really important, is the peace offering. So some of these offerings were all burnt up. Some of the offerings were done, and then part of it was given to the priest to eat. But the peace offering represented fellowship between God and his people through a shared meal. Unlike the sin and guilt offerings, which could be eaten only by the priests, and the burnt offerings, which was completely burned, but the peace offering could be consumed by the people who presented it. In addition to this, the peace offering could be used to express gratitude to God or to fulfill a vow to God. So I love this part of the offerings. And I read somewhere that said, see, that's why people, when they come together to church, they eat. They're fulfilling scripture. But fellowship is important. It was important to God then. Some of these people, when they would come to the temple, hadn't been to the temple in months. They lived way far out, days' journey. So when they came to Jerusalem to the temple, it was a pretty important event. It was a pretty big deal. And so sometimes they got to see each other, hadn't seen each other maybe in years. And God's people began to get together. And in some of the offerings, they got to offer up and then take parts of it and lay the tables out. I want you to picture this. They laid the tables out full of food and music and song, worshiping and thanksgiving to God. I love the story of Hezekiah, because in the revival of Hezekiah, Hezekiah offers all those people that had gone away. You remember Jeroboam pulled people away from Jerusalem. We're going to worship over here now. We're going to offer up God at these golden calves. And Hezekiah says, listen, don't worry about what you did before. Everybody just come home. Everybody come home. And he brought revival to his nation, and he offered forgiveness to them and said, look, I know that we've been separated. I know that there's been a problem between us. I know that things haven't been right, but I'm asking you to just all come home. Come on. Let's all come to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that they had feasting and music for days and days and days. And there was joy in the house of the Lord and joy in the land of Israel once again because of that revival. God is saying to his church, it's time for you to get together and come home and worship the God who has sacrificed himself for you. And as Pastor's been talking about, let's just lay down some of this silliness. It doesn't even matter. And let's lift up the name of Jesus, who has eternally given us his life, and that we don't have to bring a cow or a sheep or two turtle doves and constantly be in this, underneath this cloud, that this isn't enough. As Brother Andy said, sometimes that's what the enemy wants us to think. This isn't enough, Betty. You think this is enough? I think you need to give a little. I don't think it's enough. But you know what? When you begin to let Jesus be revealed to you, you realize it's all about him. It's everything is about him. In the Old Testament, and all of these offerings and all of these things, and I would encourage you, even though some of it's a little confusing, you got this cool thing here. Many of you do. And you can just Google all kinds of stuff. You can find out all kinds of cool stuff instead of just reading King James Version and these and thous and repetitive things. You can read this stuff and you can figure out how cool this is if you take the time. But this evening, in this hour of time, we need to understand and know that, number one, God wants us to realize that our relationship with him is the most important thing that we have. And that he loves us and sacrificed himself for us. That if we do sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of his sacrifice. And we can offer up, somebody talked about the heave offering. I studied that a little bit, and most of it was the actions of the priest. There was a wave offering. They waved over that sacrifice. God, this is what we're giving to you. See this? See what I'm giving, God? Not because I think you owe me, but because you're a good God. Amen. See, God, see what you've given me. See what I'm giving to you. And now, the Bible says, a heave offering. I'm going to help this sweet smell and savor to get up to you. I'm going to give it to you, God, because of what you have given to me. And then, as a sacrifice, I'm going to come with my brothers and sisters, and we're going to sacrifice together. I love it when people get up here at this altar. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to see people lay hands on each other, see these young people not afraid to go lay hands on somebody. Because we are in this together. And in this sacrifice of peace offering, God is showing us that not only does he want us to acknowledge him as the be-all and end-all of everything, but he wants us to do it together. We're in this together. One of the things, and we know this, that the enemy tried to do with COVID was separate us and isolate us. And as you know, some people are still isolated. They're afraid. I know people who still don't come to the house of God, who only watch online, because I don't want to get around all those people. Somebody might be sick. And it was the work of the enemy, because you know what? When we are not together, the enemy can get in your brain and start telling you stuff that's not true. But when you come to the house of God together, and you hear this preacher right here, I was in the fellowship hall fixing food. I thought, I don't know what they're doing out there, but they are making all kinds of noise. I could hear you all the way in there. You all were fired up Sunday morning. You were fired up. But do you know what that does for you? It builds up your faith. And you may still have to face whatever you're facing when you go out that door. But man alive, when you come into the house of God, and you are with your brothers and sisters, and maybe one of them testifies about they were having a hard time, but God helped them. Your faith is built up when you come to the house of God and you're with the people of God. Yesterday we were at a basketball game for my grandson, and he was at the finals or whatever they call it. I don't know what they call it in basketball, but whatever that was. It was a pretty big deal. They were loud, stomping the floor. Defense, defense, screaming. Up on their feet, screaming at the refs that they weren't doing the right calls, yelling, screaming. And at one point, they had been back 8 points, and I thought, oh, they're not gonna do it. At halftime, they were behind 8 points, and I thought, they've lost their. So they come on the court after halftime, and they just started making point after point after point after point. And then it was 32 to 30. So if they made a three-pointer, they would win. So at one point, one of the guys stands up, and he looks at back at the crowd, and he goes, so everybody, 50, 60, 70 people, all standing up at the same time, screaming, yelling, stomping. So they had the basketball, and they shot, and they missed it, and the other team, it was like 30 seconds, and the other team got a three-pointer and ended that game. But as I watched all those people, it was a good analogy for here. When somebody says, come on, you can do it. And maybe you missed the shot that you were supposed to, but it's okay, because we're still team members and we're in this thing together. And I love that about the peace offering, that they sacrificed together. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today. If you're listening online and there's a reason why you're not coming to the house of God, maybe it is physical, maybe it's work-related or those kind of things, and everybody here understands that. Everybody does. But I encourage you to come to the house of God. Maybe it's not here. Maybe we're too loud for you. Maybe we're a little too, pastor's just a little too over the top for you. Maybe the songs aren't what you like, or the songs are too loud, or whatever. You don't like all that laying on hands, everybody's touching everybody. I understand. But find yourself a place of worship. Sister Ruth shared with us that the church out at Crawford, they have a house full every Sunday morning. Their parking lot is so full, they've been having to park over in the park area. And Sister Ruth said, that place, now she's a Lutheran, but she said, that place is full of the Spirit of God, she said. And they're in revival. So go out to the Methodist. If this is too much for you, go out to the Methodist church and see what God is doing there. But find yourself a group of believers. And as Pastor often said, see if you're called there. And share with those people. Be open, as our core values are. Be open with somebody. Serve somebody. Do something with the body of Christ, because it's important that we do that. So a way to end tonight, I want to just bow our heads together, because we have some brothers and sisters who are struggling, who want to do good but struggle with doing good. Some of them are dealing with some physical ailments and things in their families that they have no control of. So let's just go to the house, or the throne room, together with our sacrifice of praise and our needs. Because he told us to do that. Bring them to me, he said. Bring them to me. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you that you are the ultimate sacrifice. that your Old Testament shows us shadows of what would come. We thank you that we're living in this day, Lord. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you, God, that you are able to do those things that we cannot do. That you can give wisdom and understanding and enlightenment and ideas that we are unable to. But Father, by your Spirit, you can do all things. We ask for healing right now for our brothers and sisters who need healing. We ask for inspiration and ideas for those who are dealing with things that are beyond their control and their understanding. We ask you, God, for those who are weak, God, in their faith and who seem to be falling more than they're standing. Help them to understand that you are there every single time that they fall. And that you will never give up on them. And that the body of Christ will never give up on them. Give us an understanding of our place and what we ought to do. God, as we've been being taught here, God, let all of us reach and teach that we're all in this together. And that it's all of our responsibility to plant seeds and to water and reap. We thank you for what you're doing in us. We thank you, God, for your word above all else. And Jesus Christ, who has sacrificed himself for us so that we can have all things. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.